We've been talking about peace on earth the last 2 weeks. We're going to wrap that up today. I purposely, that's why I couldn't stop those sermons, because this one, I really felt I wanted to preach today. I felt like this was the day for this message. So this is where we're at. I hope to be done no later than 4 o'clock this afternoon, because I got to get to the funeral home sometime between 2 and 4. But I'm kidding. Blake needs to sleep, so we're going to let him. How many of you have ever heard Clement Clark Moore's A Visit from St. Nicholas? It's 8 lines, and it's this poem that sometimes gets read. I remember hearing it when I was younger, but it goes like this. As soon as I start reading it, you'll remember it, by the way. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. And Ma in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap. Now, this scene is painted, right? How many of you remember that one now? Yeah. We never called it A Visit from St. Nicholas, nope. Right? Nope. 'Twas the night before Christmas. But he called it A Visit from St. Nicholas. It set the course for many of our views and our traditions about Santa in the United States. It set the course for the way that we view Christmas in many ways. It was published anonymously at first. He didn't want anybody to know who wrote it. And as you hear it, you kind of set this mental image. So it was the night before Christmas. Well, we know when it was. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring, so it's quiet. You know, not even the mice were up and running around. And if you've ever had mice running around, you know how loud they can be in the middle of the night. If you've ever had a squirrel running around, it's a lot louder. I found that out personally one night when I sat on my couch with a BB gun for 3 hours waiting for it to make an emergence. This was only the night after I had set up. It was the night after Halloween, actually, a few years ago, and I had set a big bowl of Reese cups on top of my refrigerator with the lid on it. And needless to say, it got up during the middle of the night and ran up to the top of my refrigerator. The next morning, the lid was off, the bowl was empty, and they were, but at least he took the wrappers with him. Yeah. My best guess is that he took them wherever he was storing. Yep. And for some reason, I have a hard time believing that that one made it through winter because it was chocolate. That being said, though, the scene that we get set here, no creature was stirring, not even a mouse, you know, the stockings being hung by the chimney, by the fireplace, you can envision these things, yep, in hopes that they get a visit from St. Nick, mm-hmm, in hopes that Santa makes his appearance, in hopes that the appearance is there. Now, here's the thing, Paul is almost painting that same picture in the scripture that we've been using. The scripture that we've been going back to in chapter 2. The second chapter of Ephesians is where we've been looking at. But Paul paints this similar picture. I'm actually going back to the first 6 verses that I haven't actually been looking at the last few weeks. But in chapter 2 it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out in the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Now, if I keep going, verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not from works, so that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, that's the first 10 verses. I want to look at that first 6 verses. This first 6 verses, Paul paints a similar picture to 'twas the night before Christmas when all through the house. Think about it for a minute. You being dead in your transgressions and sin, all of us gratifying the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, the objects of wrath that God has told us will cause wrath. But God, being rich in his mercy, made us alive, raised us up, and seated us with Christ. That is the beautiful thing about that 6th verse, what we see there. God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him. But we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our transgressions. This is so much more than just a poem about a family settling in for a night before the most materialistic day of the year in society. And no, I don't believe that we view it that way in the church at all. So don't think that I'm thinking that. It's the story of how our futures turned around. It's the story of how our entire lives changed the night before Christmas, when Christ was born. That night changed our lives, and your life can be completely turned around today. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That is what we continue to talk about. That's what we've continued to hear. That's the things that we've continued to think about. We've been looking at different aspects of that during the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at different aspects of that, and the way that Jesus removed the barriers between people. We looked at how Jesus removed those barriers, how the invitation went out for all of us. The invitation went out that we could have that opportunity. We looked last week at the way that Jesus, becoming man, made peace between him and us. How that Jesus, becoming man, made peace. And today, what I want to look at, I want to get to the essence of what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. And I'm going to hold out as long as I can to get through this. But the whole thing is really about peace on earth. The whole chapter is about this peace that we find on earth. The peace that was announced that night when Jesus was born. The peace that the angels made us aware of. The peace that was brought to the earth the night that Christ was born is the peace that we are talking about, that we have been talking about, this peace on earth. In fact, let me just ask this question. Is it hard sometimes for us to imagine what peace on earth looks like? Is it hard for us to imagine what peace on earth is? Because of all the turmoil, the struggles, the fights that go on around us in this world, the two political parties that decide that they're going to argue with each other rather than run the country, that's fine, whatever they want to do, but we can't envision peace on this earth because we can't get along with each other. We can't get along with our own family members. We have struggles with our own family members to the point where we would rather write them off than offer grace and mercy to them like God did to us. But that's where we're at. We're talking about peace on earth. If it was defined as just the absence of war, we might understand it. But even now, we struggle, you know. We really wouldn't have a good point of reference, honestly, if we were talking about the absence of war. Out of the last 3,400 years, in the last 3,400 years, there has been an absence of war just 268 years of those 3,400. That is roughly 8% of recorded history. that's really hard for us to remember or to recognize. It's hard to imagine life with peace. It's hard to imagine what a peaceful life is. If we try to define peace on earth as the absence of stress, that would be a hard picture too. I mean, just as we think about Christmas, it doesn't necessarily, peace doesn't come with Christmas break because parents now have to deal with their children, right? Peace doesn't come. Now, some people might get peace, but, you know, I saw even just a comment the other day about how everybody talks about they get 2 weeks off for Christmas. They get this, they get that. And preachers are sitting there like, but we don't. You know, all of these things that are taking place here. But most parents would realize and they would attest to the fact that Christmas break doesn't bring peace. When God sends an army of angels to announce glory to God and peace on earth, a peace is much bigger. That peace is so much bigger than the ideal peace that we would talk about. That peace was bigger, it was grander, it was greater than anything that we could talk about when it comes to having peace. It's the peace that we have with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what we're talking about as we come into this Christmas season or this Christmas week. When we celebrate the birth of a Savior, this is where we are. Are you tuned in to this peace on earth? Are you tuned in? Do you understand what peace on earth really is about? It's really about God's plan for us to have peace with God. This peace on earth is about peace with God. It's not about peace with man. Yeah, we might get along within the church, but even we recognize that there is turmoil between men. Man often causes his own turmoil. Man often disturbs his own peace. So, are you and God good? You might tell me you are. You might tell me that you and God have it all figured out, right? Isn't that the plan? Isn't that what we talk about sometimes? Well, you know, me and God, we've got the understanding. Well, do you? Do you really have a peace with God? You don't have any issues with God. Well, that's wise of you. You don't have any issues with God. That's a good thing. I mean, we shouldn't have issues with God, right? If we have issues with God, then there's a problem. If we want to question God, there are people that have issues with God, and they constantly continue to have issues with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 19 are a story of peace. You were dead in your transgressions you were dead in your sin. We were by nature objects of wrath. That started from where? The Garden of Eden. God's wrath is what caused them to be cast out of the garden. God's wrath is what caused them to have to tend the land because their sin invoked God's wrath. God threw them out of the Garden of Eden in his wrath. Now, but he still dealt with them. He should have killed them. I mean, in all reality, the wages of sin is death, right? He could have just created two more. But that wasn't God's plan. God loved Adam and Eve. He wanted to give them a hope and an opportunity. So God, being God, found grace and mercy in that God offered that peace to Adam and Eve by saying, look, I'm going to send you out. You're going to go tend the land. You're going to go do your thing. You've sinned, yes. You don't get to experience this heaven on earth of Garden of Eden anymore. But you can grow your own food. There's opportunity for you outside these garden edges. You can go and do what needs to be done, and you can be still my children. God could have cast them away completely. Even Cain, he could have killed. But God didn't kill Cain. God offered Cain protection and said, any man that kills you will have to deal with me. See, there's opportunity here. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were dead in transgressions. You were far away. That's what it says. You were far away. Foreigners and aliens. As we read through that chapter, Paul is relating all of these things to us. You were a foreigner. You were an alien. You were a sojourner. You were not a citizen of this land. You are not, you don't deserve it. That's ultimately the message that we all get. And the reality is that we don't. We don't deserve this. But this peace on earth that God made with man, peace was physically on earth. And goodwill had come to man in the form of a baby in Jesus Christ. Peace had physically come to earth. But see, these are all past tense. All the statements that Paul is making are past tense. They're BC. They're before Christ. They were all before Christ was in the life of the believer. And see, here's the thing. What about you? Is the question I ask you today. As we talk about this peace on earth, I just ask that question. Think about it through this day. What about you? What about you? Is there peace on earth? See, we need to be reconciled. We need to be at peace with God. The first thing is reconciliation. That's the thing that we need to recognize. We need to understand. Make sure that we're together here. I want to make sure. After Christmas, when you sit down with your records, with the bank records, begin to make sure that they all agree. When you start going through and checking to make sure that, well, I spent this much money on gifts. I've got this much to spend on bills. And you sit down with your little bank book, you reconcile, right? You look at the statement, and you make sure that everything lines up. Make sure that, you do it weekly for the church. You make sure that this check has been paid, that you have record of that check on our record, that it's gone through the bank, that everything's taken care of. Why do we have $300 missing? It's not, this is not actually happening. This is just a worst case scenario. Why do we have $300 missing that's not part of where we're at? Where did this extra $1,500 in our bank account come from that's not noted on this deposit slip? Where did all of this happen? How did this go through? But see, when we reconcile the books, it means we go over them. When we talk about reconciling, it's to make friendly again. That's a good, simple definition. To make friendly again. To bring peace to the relationship between your bank book and your bank statement, right? Between your checkbook and your bank statement. You make peace with the bank. You make peace with the circumstance. You make peace with the person. You reconcile. Where there's a disagreement, you bring it back together. You straighten it out. You make peace. You reconcile. Remember in the movie Home Alone? When old man Marley, who lived next door, talked about having an argument with his son. Things were said and a relationship was put on ice for years. And I'm afraid that that's honestly too true. The Odd Couple is another good example of it. Yep. Remember in the Odd Couple? They constantly fought, but yet there was a peace between them. But see, that's something that we think about. This situation is too true for people's lives today. This old man that lived next door, he's dealing with the fact that a child doesn't want anything to do with him. We all probably have a relationship like that in our own lives, where a wedge has been driven between us and someone who we truly care about, that we just wish that we could see them for the Christmas season, for this day, or whatever it might be. We wish that we could bring that relationship back together. And then at the very end, he and his son, who hadn't spoken for a long time, were hugging each other. I don't even know how many people maybe recognize some of that within it, but you see the togetherness. It's not a big plot part of the story in the movie Home Alone, but at the end, they're reconciled. They're hugging. They've been brought back together. Some of us might have a long-standing problem with another person that needs to be reconciled. It needs to be worked out. You have a disagreement. Someone turned hostile toward the other. Things were said that maybe shouldn't have been said, or things were left unsaid that maybe needed to be said. I'm not even going to ask anybody to raise their hand and acknowledge that, but know within yourself, because I think every one of us in here probably has that relationship somewhere along the way, where we're truthfully willing to write someone off a lot quicker than we're willing to bring it back together and reconcile a relationship there. So here we are. Maybe you have a relationship that needs to be made friendly again. Maybe you need to bring that back. Maybe that relationship needs to be restored between you. The story of being at peace with God is very much a story that's similar to that. It's very much a story that has that same idea of reconciliation. Because when our actions to God were hostile toward Him, and we need to make friendly again, we're the one that's been hostile toward Him. That's what sin does. Sin drives a wedge. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His general appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Not only did Christ become the reconciliation of man to God, Christ implores us to call others with the same call. He pushes us. When He has become that reconciliation for us, we want to go and ask others, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God yourself. You will find a peace. You will find something that is unexplainable, but you will bring that relationship back to a whole. It's not this anymore. It's here. It's coming back together. It has been reconciled. See, the Cotton Patch Gospel is a, I don't know if it's even in that app, but there's a version of the Bible, the Cotton Patch Gospel. Verse 19 is translated, God was in Christ hugging the world to Himself. I don't even know the translation of where this came from, but it makes sense. God was in Christ hugging the world to Himself. That picture, that image, it takes us into that moment of where with Christ, God was just gathering us up for a group hug. He was bringing us in. He was pulling us into Him to reconcile a relationship, to hug it out. I mean, how many times have you heard hug it out? People get into a disagreement, what do? They hug it out. Because there's something about a hug that everything else just kind of goes away. When you've had an argument with someone and you hug it out, what happens? Typically, sorries are said and everybody moves forward together. If the hug is enabled to happen, reconciliation begins to take place because there's something about the hug, the gentleness of having someone's arms wrapped around you to understand what that truth is all about, to understand what reconciliation is. I couldn't think of a better way to illustrate it, in all honesty. You can't illustrate it any better than to have everyone give it up. So, come on. No, not going to do it.
Give up?
Everybody get up and give someone a hug.
Right now.
I mean, really. Just to understand it. Charlie's listening. Come on. I mean, seriously, if you can't take a hug, just decline it. But for the rest of you, just find someone and give them a hug.
Give them a hug.
Find someone and give them a hug.
Find someone.
It's that simple. You guys are all hugged up already. So.
We already hugged.
Nobody's going to hug anybody? I know we already hugged, but come on. It's all fun. Sharon's going to go hug everybody. I mean, it's all about hugs, right? We can hug. We understand. Chris is all hugged up on. He's so big, you got to hug him twice.
We got hugs for this weekend, next week.
It brings joy, right?
Okay, we hug.
It brings smiles.
We did. Good idea.
Think about it. God in Christ was hugging you. He was hugging you to Him. He hugged the world to Himself. He brought peace on earth. Peace with God. Yes, it's a loose translation. I saw your face. It's a loose translation at best. But this is the kind where God takes those who have wronged Him and He gives them a hug. Mm-hmm. He hugs them to Himself. He gives them an opportunity. Romans 5, 9 through 11. No, I'm not using that translation on this. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life, not only in this, so, but that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's a lot about reconciliation. Reconciliation, what does it do? Well, the second thing that this does for us is bring access. Reconciliation brings access. What do I mean? Well, this peace is, you've got reconciliation between God and man, which now brings access to God Himself. Verses 18 in this Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." This means that we have the right to enter. We have the opportunity to enter. If you have access to a secluded area, if you have clearance, you can get in the door, right? Mm-hmm. If, at Baxter's, you can only get through certain doors, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, in essence, you have access to your area, but not necessarily every area. I mean, when you have a job, you've got access to things that other people may not have access to. You have access to your home. Other people don't have access to your home unless you give them access. You give them a key. It means we have this right to enter. Ephesians 3:12. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen to what we're saying here. We have access to God. We have this access that it may not seem like a big deal, but it ought to. This access that we now have may not seem like a big deal, but it really should. Would you be impressed if I told you that I have met in person the presidents, you know, Ronald Reagan, George Bush? I haven't. I'm just saying, would you be impressed if I did? Would you be impressed if we talked about, I mean, it was like what we were talking about in Sunday school. The impression you would get if you were to say, well, I've met Tom Brady. Well, you know, that would be impressive. It would impress you probably more than me. But, just kidding. But most people don't have access to the president. Most people don't have access to certain things. But when certain groups of people come to town, when certain things happen, we all want to say, I've been there. I've experienced it. I've done it. You know, and it impresses people. People are impressed by the accolades that we... I mean, I texted a friend of mine last night. I saw him on the sidelines for app last night. He was standing behind the coach, and I sent him a message. I was like, sideline passes, huh? You know, and I sent him a picture of himself on TV. And he responded back with, hey, that's me. You know, but the reality of it is that you're impressed by how people get certain things that they get. You're impressed with the things that they get to do in life, whatever it might be. We don't just wander into the president's office and say, hey, what's up? No, you got to go through security. You got to have clearance. You got to have access. You have to have something that gets you in that door.
Invite.
Right. I mean, Brian, that used to work at the radio station, got invited to go to the White House as part of that religious leader thing because he worked at 106.9 The Light. They invited him up, and a couple of them went. And they went, and they got to experience the worship that everybody's talking about. And he said it's one of the most phenomenal things. But, I mean, That's pretty impressive. But the reality of it is, you know, I mean, I worked at Samaritan's Purse. We had the opportunity to meet Billy Graham. I worked for Franklin Graham. I wrestled against his son. I don't say those things to get all these praises or impressions. What I say is, essentially, there's these things that take place in our lives that impress others. They're impressed by how it happens, with what takes place. Kids get excited about their visit with Santa at Christmas. It impresses them. They have access to Santa. You know, it may not be the Santa that another friend saw, but, you know, Santa gets his workers out there. They get to see Santa. They have access. We need to understand the concept of having access to God in that light. That God is right there, just like Santa is. Just like the president might be. You know, just like those things that we have access to, we have that access to God. One doesn't just barge into the king's throne room, but God has given us that access. He's given us that opportunity. He says, come, bow, pray, talk with me, come to me. Not only has he reconciled us to himself, he's now given us access to the throne room. He's given us access to the opportunity. He's given us the chance to see that. Remember, the temple had the limits of who could go where. Well, if we look at the temple today, and you've got the small room that's in the middle, then you've got the inner court, the outer court, and then the outside of the walls. That Holy of Holies is where God resided. It's the only one that had access to that was the priest. And God has given us access to that part of the temple. The curtain was torn for a reason. But they now have access. We now have access. We all have access to God in the Holy of Holies, the holiest of places, because God has made himself accessible to each one of us. Through Christ, God reconciled man and made himself accessible for us. Now everyone can have access to God, is what he's saying. He's saying, you have access to me. You can speak to me personally. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a prophet. You don't have to go through anyone but a conversation with me. Let's handle this one-on-one. If I'm trying to reconcile with Blake and I'm going through Sharon to do it, how well is that going to really make our relationship work? It's not. I'm going to need to go to Blake to work out something with Blake, because Sharon may misinterpret something I'm saying and say, well, this is what Philip said. Well, Blake takes it from Sharon as, well, you know, that's not exactly going to make this any better. But the reality is that what I was trying to say maybe was the exact opposite.
Lost in translation.
Exactly. We lose way too much in translation, to be honest with you. I also think that when the Son of God was miraculously born as a baby boy to a virgin, that was another moment that God was saying, you can have access to him. Because God made himself available to man as the weakest and the most humble of people. He came as a baby, a needy baby. And don't tell me that Jesus did not come out of the womb walking. He did not come out of the womb talking. How do I know this? Because I've seen babies be born. I've seen babies learn to talk. I've seen them learn to walk. A baby is reliant upon someone else for a certain amount of time before they can carry out their own. Christ was reliant upon his mother. Why is Mary such an important part of the Christmas story? Because Mary raised Jesus. She raised God's son. He found her worthy to be a part of that child's life. God was saying we could have access to him. When the wise men came, they worshiped. They had access to him. The shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill to men, they had access to him. Go and see what I have told you. Go and see. Go and be a part of it. God didn't make it a secret. He opened the door for people to come. Through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. That reconciliation. And what that brings us to is that we belong. We belong because of the reconciliation, because of that access. We now belong. There are a lot of places where we maybe feel like we don't fit in, but this should not be one of them. This should not be a place we don't feel like we fit in. This should not be a place where we feel like we're outcast, where we feel like we have no opportunity and no option. This is not a place where we don't belong. This is a place we do belong, and we belong here. Why? Because we've been given access, and we have been reconciled by God himself. It didn't come through a relationship with someone else. God himself worked through his Spirit to reconcile you to this place, to his throne, to where he is. You see, we all know places that maybe we don't feel that we have access. I mean, anymore with the locked doors and security clearances and badges, if you can't get in the door of a school, you're not getting in the school. You know, you have to be granted access because they're under lock and key all day, every day. You know, there's a lot of places, the courthouse, you have to get through the metal detector to get into the courthouse, to just go and handle personal business at the register of deeds or the clerk of court or wherever it might be, the sheriff's office. You have to see someone to get to someone. There has to be access granted. You know, when you go in, we need to feel like we belong. Remember Cheers? Yeah, it's about a bar. But remember Cheers when they walked in the door? And they yelled their name. Norm! You know, they felt like they belonged. They walked in and they felt like they belonged. You walk in the door, you feel like you belong. And at Christmas, when we look back over the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus cries out that belonging. It lists a foreign slave woman, a former prostitute. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. The magi were the highest of the high. The wise men, the rich, the elite, and the not so elite. But they all were invited to come. There's a reason the story happens the way that it does. There's a reason that we talk about it this way now. It all happened this way for a reason, and that reason is that none were excluded. No one was excluded. It wasn't a class thing. It wasn't anything more than God offering you the opportunity, offering man the reconciliation and the access to belong in that place. Older people in the temple were there when Jesus was presented, and they too belonged. The fact is, the person in the Christmas story who's most treated like he doesn't belong is Jesus. The person in the Christmas story who's treated the most like he doesn't belong is Jesus. There's no room for you in the inn. Let's lay you in a feeding trough for animals. Let's run you out of town because you're not going to be king, because I am. But yet, his birth was for all of them. His birth was for those that excluded him. Except they excluded him. They didn't know. They didn't recognize. See, they never got to the reconciliation part because they didn't realize what the reconciliation was all about. They weren't given access because for access to happen, reconciliation has to happen. And when you have access, you belong. You're made to feel like you're part of the family. Why in the church today do we exclude people when they are to feel they belong here? Why in the church today do we exclude people when they walk through the door because, well, they just don't fit the mold we have here? Well, guess what? That mold has been broken. It doesn't exist. We tell them what they feel like, like we feel like they need to be. But the reality is that I want to sit there and say this today. Come one, come whoever, walk in the doors and know that you belong here because you're a child of God. Not because you fit this certain social class. Not because you dress a certain way. You fit here because you're a child of God and you belong. In Ephesians 2:12-13, it says, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You see, we have this opportunity, whether there's walls or not, whether we build walls or not, running around this community are thousands of people who, for various reasons, or hundreds of people, I guess I should say, for various reasons, are convinced that being in this place, being around Christ's followers, is not where they belong. We've got to change that mentality. We've got to change that mentality. We've got to quit making church the people like you opportunity. You see, whether we build walls or not, we've got to break those walls down. So what do we do? I'm quickly going to run through this. Number one, what do? We thank God for what we have through the cross. We offer thanks to God for what he has given us through the cross of Christ. Number two, we check our own attitude, making sure that we're convinced that it is not, that is just as much for every other person as it is for me. We must be convinced that it's for everyone. Why? Because we're not the judge of their lives. We're not the one who casts judgment on them. We're not the one who say that they make it or not. That's God and God alone who will judge them. I have no power in that. And I know I'm sorry, I got on a tangent earlier. But we have a wonderful gift that's given, and God has given us an opportunity. Learn to look at the church from the perspective of someone outside it. Learn to look at this building from there, not here. Learn to stop saying who belongs in here and look at it from out there and say, well, once I wasn't allowed in there based on what I'm thinking now. Once I wasn't allowed in those doors because of the way that I've lived my life, the things that I've done in my life, if there hadn't been an offering of mercy and grace for me to walk through that door, then why am I excluding others? We should never exclude anyone from walking through the door. But until we begin to do that on a regular basis, we're never going to find the peace that God has offered. We're never going to find peace on earth. We're never going to give goodwill toward men because we don't understand what Christ came for. We don't understand that Christ came for the shepherd. Christ came for the king. Christ came for the wise man. Christ came for all of those that could do the lowest to the greatest. Maybe we should put that into today's terms. Christ came for the beggar. Christ came for the homeless man. Christ came for the president. Christ came for the kings of the other nations. Christ came because Christ invited all. Through the blood and the sacrifice that took place on the cross, the opportunity is now there for all men to come to know him. Now, is it for all men? No. Because not all men will accept the invitation. Not all men will come when that invitation takes place. But my question to you today is, if that invitation takes place today, will you come? Have you come? Have you accepted that invitation in your life? Has that opportunity been made to you? But not only that, has it been fulfilled? Have you fulfilled that opportunity through Christ? Because God's hugging you. He's inviting you. He's giving you a chance. Real peace on earth can only be found at peace with God. 2,000 some years ago, peace came to earth. Angels announced peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and that's really what it's all about. So remember the scripture I read earlier. You are God's ambassadors through Christ, right? You are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God.